Seek the things that are above, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we hear a lesson given and the reader says the word of the Lord, I'm not sure I want to say thanks be to God. Ecclesiastes lesson, I'm not sure I was thankful that we had to deal with that today. Some tough stuff, isn't it? King Solomon wrote that. And we know him as one of the richest people who ever walked this earth. And he comes and proclaims all of it as vanity, just in vain. He says, what do mortals get from all the toil and strain, for all their days are full of pain? And then in the gospel, Jesus tells this parable about the wealthy landowner and farmer who has such a surplus of his harvest, he doesn't have room for it in all of his barns. And he comes to an aha moment. Not, you know, I've got enough, I could give some of this away, help some people that are hungry or poor or in need. Nope. He could have said, thank you, God, for this abundance of my fields and the life I lead, but no. Instead, his light bulb moment, he declares, I know, I just need bigger barns. Jesus calls him a fool. And the ultimate, you can't take it with you joke, plays out in this parable with the man's death that very night. You could say his life was just vanity. Certainly with the horrible news that we have been pummeled with this week. More mass shootings in Mississippi and California and Texas and now Ohio. We can feel that same way about life sometimes. I can tell you as a preacher, it gets harder and harder to try to talk about such evil in our country. I rewrote this sermon about 5 a.m. with the news from Dayton, Ohio on the screen and all that on my mind. And I know I can't address the bigger issues from the pulpit. All I can do, I believe, is remind all of us, including myself, to whom we belong. And to hope and pray that we can go out from this place to shine a light into the darkness. There's a lot of darkness. It needs your light. To that end, I'm going to focus on the second lesson, Paul's letter to the Colossians, which includes some strong words, but some pretty powerful words and amazing images. I want us perhaps to cling to what Paul reminds us of today. We need these words, and we need to take them to heart, and we need to follow them. They are the inspired word of God that comes at a time such as this, hopefully to shape us and guide us and then send us out to make a difference by how we live, how we speak to and about one another, how we love each other. I had a double major in college, computer science and coaching. I think I'm the only student in history that had those two as a double major. And while I never coached for a living because the computer jobs were much more tempting, I did enjoy those coaching classes a lot. I wanted to be a high school basketball coach, and the professor who taught basketball classes, we actually had a basketball professor and a football professor and a baseball professor, and this coach that taught those classes was a mentor for me. In fact, he played college basketball for my dad, who was a college football and basketball coach, and then later I coached his son in youth sports, his son who is now the head basketball coach at my alma mater, Southern Miss. So I'm expecting great season tickets this year. It is a small world, isn't it? And Coach Ladner, my professor, had this great saying that I took to heart. He would always say, look, you've heard practice makes perfect, but that's not true. Practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Because you can practice wrong, right? And learn the wrong way to do things. So during the many, many years that I coached youth sports, I would usually end every practice with what I called a perfection drill. For instance, in baseball, we hit a round of infield all the way around without anyone making a mistake, and we couldn't leave until that happened. If anybody fumbled a ground ball or made a bad throw, we started all over again. And same for football, running through plays, or basketball, full court presses at the end of practice. In every case, the kids knew that if one of them messed up, we would start all over again until we achieved the perfect practice for that drill. And some days it took a really long time. You know what? I am so glad that God does not work that way. Aren't you? In the second lesson, Paul is reminding the followers of Jesus that they, you and I, they have already been forever changed by our baptism. Through that sacrament, he writes in the book of Romans that we have died in Christ, buried with him in his crucifixion. Our old life, he says, is gone, replaced by a whole new way of being. And then Paul writes about all the things that we shouldn't participate in anymore because our life, he says, has been hidden in Christ. It's a very interesting phrase. It kind of literally means you've been shielded by Jesus. Our mind set on the things above. And this list of sins we should no longer participate in makes a lot of sense. They are choices, actions that are far from perfect. Instead, the danger is they can become idols and replace God in the center of our lives. He says, these are the ways you once followed, but you're not who you were. Our call now is to get rid of them and rid ourselves of things he names like lying, gossiping, slandering, malice, and abuse. Our lives hidden in Jesus, Paul says, has no room for any of that. Now, we may be shielded by our life in Christ, but we know we're not shielded from the horrors that life comes with, like those we've experienced this week. But the message, I think, is that by focusing on things above, maybe we can affect the world around us. And that's not easy, is it? This is where I think the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ comes in. We do not have to do perfect practice drills every day in order to be perfect. In fact, I've always said I think God is much more interested in our direction than in our perfection. And the truth is we are made perfect in Jesus by his mercy and grace. Friends, there is no way, no amount of drills, no number of practices that can accomplish it for us. It is only through Jesus and through love, which are pretty much the same thing. Those of you who read my blog are aware of the sudden death of a very good friend of mine and fellow priest from Mississippi named Chuck Culpepper. Boy, how Chuck would have laughed at the very idea that we can practice perfectly enough until we are perfect. Chuck had this unique ability to see inside someone, to see them as a beloved child of God, and then help them to see it too, which is even more important. Help them to see that, yes, they are loved, and yes, they are forgiven, and they are called simply to accept and receive that love, and then share it with others. For when we do that, when we really do that, our lives hidden in Christ, we do not choose these other things that Paul talks about. Chuck was super involved in youth activities in the Diocese of Mississippi. He was 69 years old when he died. And someone said this about him, he was always the youngest person in the room. And he had a special heart for teens and young adults. He would serve as spiritual director for Happening. I know some of you have been to Happening before. It's the best thing we do for teenagers in the Episcopal Church. And whenever he was there, he would always write little handwritten notes to every one of the kids that are there. He'd do this for summer camp as well. And he would include this phrase every time. May all of your dreams bloom like daisies in the sun. And may you always have stars in your eyes. May you not stop running, not until the race is won. May you always have blue skies. I've heard from literally hundreds of young people who said, because of him and his love for them, their lives were changed forever. There were thousands mourning him this weekend. It wasn't vanity for Chuck. If we can live that way, my friends, this life we live no longer will seem like vanity. It is vanity if all we care about are material goods and wealth and power and prestige in the eyes of other humans. It is vanity if we buy into a world of hating others simply because they are different than we are. That is not a life hidden in Christ. Of course, if you feel that way, you will feel worthless like Solomon did. Because that's not where our worth lies. And don't believe it if someone tells you any differently, preacher or not. Paul said it is when our lives are so about loving and living like Jesus that we are hidden in Christ, that's when the shift takes place. That's when we are living into being this new creation, made different, made holy, holy people of a holy God. There's no vanity in that. Instead, there is blessed hope of salvation and redemption, of mercy and love, of goodness and value, of making a difference in other people's lives. Joe Culpepper's life was not in vain, not in any definition of that. He ran with grace until his race was won, and I believe he changed the world. And he changed so many people who are now better because of his life hidden in Christ. I wish King Solomon had known him. Maybe they've met now. We don't have to perfect practice our way to heaven, thanks be to God, because that already has been made for us. So here's what you must believe. You are already worthy. You are already beloved. Your life is wrapped up in Jesus. If we can live that way out into the world, perhaps we can change some lives out there too. So live with stars in your eyes. And may your dreams bloom like daisies in the sun. Amen.